All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My mother has been in heaven, measuring by our time, since 1988. She was 66 years old when she died of a massive stroke. She had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ at the age of 60. We had gone to a Bible-believing church all since I was 3. But somehow, we weren't paying attention. Just like some of you are not going to pay attention. And I want to smile at you when I say that. Somehow I think what we do here many times just devolves into entertainment. You like to hear the preacher preach. And somehow it's just devolved into Christian entertainment. But my mother died, and as the pastor read that on the back of the bulletin, I preached her funeral. I was 38 years old. And I believe there's no higher calling of all the high callings of God than to preach the funeral of either your parents or your own spouse or your children or your brothers and sisters. No higher calling. I have good news and bad news. The good news is it's Mother's Day. And you ladies are royalty around here. My wife is my queen, by the way. She's my queen. Now, she understands who the king of the house is, but she is still my queen. Every queen needs a king. Every king needs a queen. She is my queen. I hope I've gotten better over the years of treating her like a queen. Because I probably didn't always. Now that's the good news. The bad news, I'm sorry ladies, I don't have a Mother's Day message. I don't. I'm going to preach something this morning. I'm going to be honest with you. I was supposed to preach it 2 weeks ago. He doesn't even know it, but I asked him to preach in my rotation. Then I knew next Sunday, meaning last Sunday, I was going to be gone because I didn't want to preach this next point in charity. I didn't want to, and I'm not too sure this morning I even want to. But there's a lot of things in life you do that you don't want to. And you know what you have to do, men and women? You have to suck it up. You have to grow up. When I became a man, Paul said, I put away childish things. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have been on charity for a long time. And we have, in 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4 again, and we're going to get done with this pretty soon, and whatever the Lord lays on my heart to continue to teach and preach, I have no idea. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we started with charity. What is charity? Well, we've learned that charity is not what we think it is. It's not what the world has taught you. And it's not what most Christians even believe charity is. And there's elements to how the world thinks about charity that is true. But in chapter 4, it says, charity suffers long. This is what charity is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. So charity is kind. Charity suffers long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Now, we've already talked about all these, so we will not repeat anything. Charity vaunteth, doesn't mean, it means boast. Doesn't boast itself, vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. That had to do with boundaries. Seeketh not her own. And I said the last time, that's the first time in the list of charity that a feminine pronoun. By the way, there's only one woman in the Bible that is named virtuous. Many virtuous women. Obviously, we read the last chapter of Proverbs. But you know, you get your concordance, you'll only find one woman. One woman that was called virtuous. It's Ruth. And you know what Ruth made a lot of? Ruth made a lot of her Redeemer, Boaz. And Ruth laid her life down for Naomi. That's what she did. She gave up everything for somebody else. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now, verse 6 is where I'm going to be at this morning. And I've got a lot of ground to cover. Because I've had a whole month to mull over what I'm about ready to preach this morning. And, you know, every battery runs off of two posts. You're going to go out and get in your car after service, and that battery, unbeknownst to many of you, because you never ever lift the hood up on your car, you let somebody else do it, but that's your business. But if you look at your battery, it's got a positive post, and it's got a negative post. And that car will not run without both posts. I've had folks tell me I dislike coming to church because I leave feeling good. I want to feel good when I leave church. I want the preacher to preach something that helps me, makes me feel good. Me too. Me too. The problem I have with that is when I read my Bible, the Bible is a battery that runs off of two posts. It runs off of a positive, and it runs off of a negative. Did you notice every time it says not, envieth not, vaunteth not, puffed up not, seeketh not, not provoked easily not, thinketh no? Do you know those words are negative words? Every time you tell your little one when they think they want what they want, and you have to tell them, and I know some of you don't understand the word no. It's a great word. Amen. It's in your Bible. You need to understand. You know why you can't tell your little ones no? Because you were never told no. Different message. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. Look at verse number 6. I think this shouldn't be in this list. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now keep something in mind. He didn't say that to a bunch of lost pagans. He said that to God's people. That means that there had to be some iniquity in that church. just like there's iniquity in our church. See, I've got no misconceptions about me or you. None. We're going to love God, we're going to love each other, but please don't ever think I was born under a rock yesterday. Okay? Rejoiceth not in iniquity. What does that word rejoice mean? And then we're going to pray. You know what rejoice means? It means to be glad of, to delight in. So he's telling these Corinthian believers, do not delight in iniquity. Saved people. My. And once again, after 40 plus years of being in the ministry, and from day one of salvation, being in a local church setting, different states, yes, you know what I've come to realize? Right in the middle of all this, what we want to call worship, there's a whole bunch of iniquity. Help us, Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, you know my heart right now. I'd rather skip this. I'd rather just skip it. But I don't have the right to pick and choose out of your word what I like and what I don't like. I don't have the right to just skip things and say, well, I don't like that, so I'm not going to preach it. We started something a long time ago, Father. You started something. When you saved me and put your Holy Spirit inside me and somehow gave me a desire to read your word, and I'll be the first one to admit that book changed my life. It changed the way I thought. It didn't happen overnight. You've been working on me for 40 plus years. But I do know that this book changed me. And Lord, I can't meet needs here this morning. Perhaps somebody came in here lost, without God, without Christ. I'm happy that they're here. And I pray that you would save them. But there's a host of God's people here, starting with this man. I had to look in the mirror and say, you want to know something? You need to clean your act up. You think you're somebody when you're absolutely nobody. So, Father, I want you to be pleased. I want you to take what you put on my mind and my heart, and you say it, Lord. You know I've got, most of the time, a wrong way of saying things. So Father, be glorified. And Lord, for every mom that's in this place, I want to say thank you. Thank you. That type of the Holy Spirit that guides quietly behind the scenes, but actually makes the thing work. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, to be glad or to delight in. It says, but rejoice in the truth. Now, as I read that, first off, thing came to my mind was the word rejoice. And rejoice means to be glad, to rejoice, to be glad. When we come in here, we want to rejoice. All right, we want to take the joy that's in us and just let it come out. But it seems strange to me that God would tell, Paul would write, and God would tell him to write, to tell a bunch of Christians not to rejoice in iniquity. Now, the antonym, you know, synonym and antonym, one's the same word, means the same. The other one means the opposite. It really should be rejoiceth. I shouldn't say really should be in my mind when I read this. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in righteousness. But it doesn't say that, and there's a reason for it. And we're going to get to that. The Holy Spirit has placed two things side by side together. And in their very character, they do not belong together. You see, the truth that comes from this book that you hold in your hand, that is preached from this pulpit and is taught in those Sunday schools and is magnified in that nursery and in this place. The truth that comes from here should not be joined with iniquity. Now, who God, Paul, writing here, who Paul and the Holy Spirit of God says this to, only adds to the difficulty of my understanding this at all. But as I just said, I wasn't born, I didn't crawl out from the rock yesterday. Paul is addressing a church. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is addressing a church. Now, we know, because we've alluded to this, the Corinthian church had a lot of things wrong. But I want you to understand something. I've heard so many people say this, and I believe it, I don't disregard it, but I've heard people say, well, Brother Pat, you have to understand the culture in which we live. You have to understand the time in which we live. And I say, yes, I understand the time, all the technology, and you pretty much can't get away from iniquity. But here's what I want you to understand. It's 2014, working halfway through the year, but that comment was made in about 60 A.D. Jesus Christ has only been back in heaven for the human about 30-some years. And yet, Paul would write, rejoiceth not in iniquity. So, here's what I want you to not do this morning. I don't want you to blame it on the culture. I don't want you to blame it on our pagan culture here in New York City. Or Joe Silvestri, I spoke to him all week long. The pagan culture in Worcester, Ohio. Because it's there, right in the farmland of Mennonite Amish country. And I lived 4 years in a little town called China Grove, North Carolina. And guess what? As much sin as right here is right there. It's just your people. So the culture's got nothing to do with it. And we're going to begin to see the reason we let iniquity into our lives is because we're not rejoicing in the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians. You know what Paul does? Paul does what a good preacher does. Now, I was taught in preaching, don't finish a message on the negative. I think that's a good thing to do. Truth be told, I don't know how to do it. I finish where I finish. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart unto a special, eternal, everlasting work, sanctified to holiness, sanctified to being conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what we're being sanctified. Now, he's starting off on a real good note here. He wants these Corinthian believers to understand who they are in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. Hallelujah. It's not in the text there. I just put that in because I wanted to say hallelujah. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf. Now he's going to correct some things, but he started off by saying, I thank God for you. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say amen, and if I ask any of you, you'd say the same thing. Oh, Brother Pat, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in chapter 13, he tells them, don't rejoice in iniquity. Don't be glad when iniquity enters your life. Because it's going to. What do I do with it? Do I rejoice in it? Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 9 great verses. But watch verse 10. Now. So he has started off by telling them they are saints, they are sanctified, they are called, they are set apart for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're a son and daughter of God. He wants them to know who they are. But then he says, now, I beseech you, brethren. And he goes on and he starts to tell them that there's iniquity in the camp. Iniquity. Can I take you to Ezra chapter 9? Find the Kings, find the Chronicles, and then you'll find Ezra. Now I'm going to do my... I'm going to ask you to turn to a lot of verses. I'm going to ask you to turn quickly. Once again, what did I say? Give me 168 hours in a week. We're going to spend 2 hours in church today. 2 hours. I'm aware of something. There's no way that you can possibly, humanly, in 2 hours, correct the damage that has been done in 168. So if God doesn't do something in here with this book, with His Word, then we're wasting each other's time. I don't like to waste people's time. I don't like to waste God's time. Look at Ezra chapter 9. You know, we talk about state and standing. State and standing. And those first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about their state, their position in Christ Jesus. Saints, sanctified, that's a position. Then in verse 10, he changed topics and he says, now. And he starts to talk about their standing, their condition. Go to Ezra chapter 9 with me. Ezra chapter 9. You're going to have to... The medication I take, and I'm going to apologize right up front, I got a problem with the medication I'm taking because it dries my mouth out and I'm constantly having to drink water and it's an embarrassment, but I have to do it. Ezra chapter 9. I want you to look at verses 5 through 13. 5 through 13. Now I want to read you something. The Israelites are coming out of Babylonian captivity. And Ezra, it's a post-captivity book. And it deals with the restructuring of the law and the ritual and the temple. But I have a little heading in my Bible. And I want to read this to you. It says, the post-captivity books deal with that feeble remnant that alone had a heart for God. You see, something had happened. Now, they have come out of Babylonian captivity. But do you know all the Israelites didn't come out of Babylon? Now, they were still Israelites. And now they've been set free. And a feeble remnant decides, let's rebuild. And they're given the permission by those pagan kings. Nehemiah ends up building the walls. Ezra ends up building the temple. Restructuring the law and the ritual that they had in God. But it wasn't done by all. Because many of the Israelites were happy to stay in the land of captivity. Look at Ezra chapter 9. And I want you to start I'm going to read 5 through 13. And then I'm going to go back and read something. It says, and at the evening, this is Ezra's prayer and his confession. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Ezra says in verse 6, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush. Words found three times in your King James Bible. Probably never found in another Bible. I don't know that for sure. But I doubt seriously whether they put blush in there. God uses blush. You know what I've come to realize? In America, because I am an American, and I happen to know my country. Do you know that America cannot blush anymore? But here, let me take it one step farther. Do you know what really bothers me? It bothers me that God's people cannot be ashamed and cannot blush because there's iniquity. Rejoiceth not. I'm not mad. Please understand this. He called me yesterday. I was 5 minutes before he called. I was going to text him again and say, brother, I'm not feeling well. You say that'd be a lie. I got to answer for it, not you. And say, brother, I'm just a... Because I'm not mad. I got a good brother in Worcester, Ohio, that three families just decided that they wanted to think like Pharaoh instead of thinking like the Bible. So they left the church. And there's a pastor involved with it, and he's stealing sheep. And he's already put one church in the grave that we know personally. And he's working on Joe Silvestri, and by the grace of God, that won't happen. But he's also working on another church in North Canton. We've gotten to the place where we don't even blush. We think so much apart from this book. And when somebody like him or me or the other good men in this place get up and do what we're doing, here's what I know for sure with some of you. And I love you. If you don't know that, you haven't been paying attention. Here's what I know. This church will not be destroyed as long as men stay in place. This church will not be destroyed by unscriptural bad doctrine. Now you may disagree with that, but later you can apologize to me and I'll say okay. Because I got 40 plus years. I can do that now. When I was a punk kid, I couldn't say these things. But after 40 plus years of almost being in this place, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and watching God's people in church, this place will not be destroyed by bad doctrine. This place will be destroyed by bad practice. I'm going to say it again, because we got visiting friends. This is just me, okay? I'm animated when I talk. I'm animated when I pray. I'll never forget. I'm praying one day out on the sidewalk. Sue LaCaro is standing in the office, and she's just looking out the window. And when I pray, I don't pray like this. I pray like this. That's just me. You know, I left Worcester, Ohio, crushed. And I had a blessed time with Joe and Karen. We laughed. It's good to laugh. Sometimes you got to pull away from
your own work to laugh a little bit. But we laughed and we cried and we talked and we ate a lot. And I got to see little babies and I got to buy them all ice cream. You know, Uncle Pat. But you want to know something? I looked at Joe and Joe looked at me and we almost said the same thing in unison. You know what? I'm tired. And I'm not tired of the work. But I am tired. Iniquity. The blushing. Look what he says in verse 6. For our iniquities are increased over. They could not be ashamed. Ezra said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses is grown up under the heavens. I want to say this to you, and like a blanket thing. When we talk about sin, you know, sin's a condition. Now, there's sins, but you know what? Sin is a condition. That's what I inherited from Adam. That's the part of me that's still not saved. And I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm almost prone to stop taking that medicine. It's like Mel used to jokingly say, when I think I'm going to have a heart attack, I run up the steps about 6 times. And that's what I was bred on. That's what I was mentored with, that mentality. Sin is a condition. But do you know what iniquity is? Iniquity is a choice. 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 Rejoiceth not in iniquity. That's a choice. Saved person. Child of God. Saint of the most holy high God. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. It's how you think. Every iniquity starts in the thinking apparatus. And then it moves into everything else. But rejoiceth in the truth. How do I stop rejoicing in iniquity? As a man said to a young man about preaching, how do you know you're called to preach? And that old southern preacher said, well, boy, you just wallow in the word. Just wallow in the word. You see, iniquity is a choice. But truth isn't automatic. Oh, I know Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and life. But the principles of living that are the truth that he established, that's a choice. Can I take you back to verses 1 and 2? Same chapter. So here you've got iniquities. And these iniquities have kind of been handed down. You know, iniquities can be handed down generationally. I've talked to men over the years that had problems. We got anybody? No little kids in here. Okay. I've talked to men who had problems with sex and lust. And you know what I found out? Their daddies had problems with sex and lust. And you know what I found out after I did a little more homework? Their grandpas had a problem with sex and lust. Some things, it jumps generations. Iniquities. You know, David said in Psalm 51, I think it's 5 or 6 around there, he says he was conceived in sin. Now, that doesn't mean his mother was a harlot or anything. He was conceived in sin. That's condition. But he said, I was shapen in iniquities. I was shapen in iniquities. Do you know, we always talk about Solomon talking about vanities. You do realize David said the same thing. Moms and dads, listen to me, please. Oh, God, help us. And I'm not lily white in any of this. I'm not trying to portray this as I'm the fourth part of God. But you know what? I love this place. And I like to act like a collie sometimes. But way down deep inside, I'm a junkyard dog. You want to bring iniquity into this house? Get out of here. Get out. Or get right. I don't want you really to get out. Get right. Let's stop messing around with this you're being entertained right now. I'm animated. I'm me. And you kind of like the sound of my rough voice. And I'm entertaining you. God help us. The iniquity needs to get out of the house. Or get right. Because this place will not be here for your children and your grandchildren long after him and I are gone. This place will not be here because the iniquity of the world will have overtaken and you'll still be saved. I told you I didn't want to preach this. God, please, Father. Look at chapter 9. Look at verses 1 and 2. Remember, it was just a remnant. We're still in Ezra. It was just a remnant. He says, now these things were done, and the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves. We don't want to hear that word. You know what I really am getting tired of? When somebody says, yeah, brother, but I'm under grace. I'm under grace. I can do what I want. We're hiding under the umbrella of grace. I know I'm not under the law, but every word in that Old Testament, you know what we ought to do? Now listen to me. We just need to rip our Bibles in half. Old Testament, that's not for me. Throw it away. I knew good doctrine before some of you were saved. I know I'm not under the law. But how many of the Ten Commandments would you just throw out? Every one of those Ten Commandments, I know I'm not under it. I'm not compressed by it. How about honor thy father and thy mother? Didn't we do that this morning? Says it also in the New Testament, Book of Ephesians. How about have no other gods before me? Isn't that principle still in the New Testament? How about remember the Sabbath day? You say, well, I got you on that one, brother. You're in church this morning, right? I know this is not the Sabbath. You know why? Because Jesus came forth out of the grave on the first day of the week. But if I want to meet, every principle is there. But I know how some of you think. I'm under grace. I can do what I want. Look at verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, talking about the Canaanite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite, Amorite, Moabite, Egyptian, and Amorite, all there in verse number 1. They have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons so that the... Watch this now. Watch this. Because this is you and I this morning. So that the holy seed... You know what's inside you? Holy seed. What's inside me? Holy seed. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now.
Well, bro, Pat doesn't want me to do anything. He doesn't want me to have fun.
No. We need to remember that we're holy. Holy. Because I can guarantee you, I'm old enough now to look back. I can guarantee you every iniquity that you relish in, your children are going to pick up on it. And they're going to magnify it 10,000 times. Every iniquity that David got a problem with. You realize Solomon was his son? 700 wives? 300 concubines? Is the man in nuts or what? I got one trying to love her to death. I don't know what I'd do with 200,000, 300,000. That's way too much. Put too much estrogen in one house. so that the holy seed, watch now, have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Don't turn here, but the word mingled, just one verse, don't go there. Psalm 106:35. But were mingled with the heathen and learned their works. Jeremiah told Israel, learn not the way of the heathen. I'm not talking about isolationism. I just came from Amish country. They look pretty. A lot of sin under those black clothes, though. Mennonite country. I'm not for isolation. I am for insulation. Insulate. I lived in a house that for years did not have any insulation. None. And when you heated it in the winter, everything went out. And when the heat was out there and you were trying to keep it cool because you didn't have air conditioning, all that heat came in. You know what you do to keep the house balanced? You insulate it. Insulate it. You put something between the walls that keeps the cool in. Keeps the heat in the winter. We're not talking about isolation. You'll never get me talking about isolationism. Go out there. Let's win our island. Let's win our city. Did God die? No. But you know what our problem is? So that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Mixed multitude. Go to Exodus 19:5. Now, every time I step in this pulpit, I tell myself, calm down. I like hanging around my Pastor Mike. He's good for me. Now, I've often said we're the same coin, just two different sides. And he's the head, and I got no problem with that. I'll be the tail. But I like him because he's calm. And I need somebody that's calm. If you put me with somebody who's not calm like me, we'd kill each other in 5 minutes. Do you want to know something, beloved? Man says that every Wednesday night. Young married couples, listen to me. We're running out of time. Man just said, yes, sir. My brother, my pastor, my friend, your pastor. We're running out of time. But let's just say perhaps this thing goes another 20 years. I hope it doesn't. I wanted to leave last night. With all my heart and with all my soul, I wanted to leave. But if this thing goes another 20 years and you're no longer 35 and 40, now you're the 60 and 70 year olds and your kids, every iniquity that you led into this place, you won't be able to identify this place. Is that what you want? Come on. If that's what you want, then keep doing what you're doing. But I can guarantee you one thing. You know what? I know we're on the same page. I'm going to pray against you. I'm going to pray against you. And I will not sacrifice truth. Hear me. I will not sacrifice truth on the altar of family or friends. When it comes to the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're second, third, fourth, fifth, way down the line. I will not sacrifice truth on the altar of family or friends. And if you don't know I love you, you haven't been paying attention. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. There's a couple words here. that we think are funny. God used them. I'm going to be honest with you. I try not to think any word that God uses is funny. Look at 19:5, Exodus 19:5. Now, he's just about ready to give them the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And chapter 12, he's taken them out of Israel, or out of Egypt, rather. Okay, so he's redeemed them, right? He's redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt. And in chapter 19, verse 5, says, "Now therefore, if," now watch, if, that's a conditional word, by the way, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then, if you do it, this is going to be the product, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. Now watch what it says here. Unto me, but I want you to notice the next word. Above all people, for all the earth is mine. Peculiar. Peculiar doesn't mean odd or goofy, like I am most of the time. Peculiar means distinctive. Peculiar means different from the usual. Peculiar means special. You know the word special is used twice in your King James. In the book of Acts, chapter I think it's 19, it's talking about miracles, special miracles that Paul was doing. But the next time it uses the word special has to do with God's people. He called them a peculiar treasure. Now, Now, let me go back here. We don't like that word. But you know, it said a peculiar treasure unto me, so the direction is God. You see, you're not living for me or Mike Veach. You should be living for God. How you live, take it with God. If God says it's okay, have at it. But I want you to notice it says a peculiar treasure above. Now here's where our culture comes in. Because what we have accepted is a lie. Now listen to me. What we have accepted from Pharaoh's philosophy, the world, is a lie. Because we don't believe in our New York City culture that you can live above and without iniquity. But God told those Israelites, they were a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. You know why they failed? Because they believed the lie. And they started to mingle themselves. So everything had a playing level. They lost their identity. Shortly after being delivered from Egypt, Israel began to take on a new identity. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Oh my word, he said that to some Christians. You mean Christians can relish in iniquity? Yeah. Israel did. They were the Christians of the Old Testament. Paul would say that to a Corinthian church. Big city. Cosmopolitan city. Lucrative city. Much like the one we live in. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. And the Lord hath avouched, we talk about vouching for somebody, you know, speaking up for somebody, giving somebody a good statement, you know, verifying them. The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people. His peculiar. You see, it's a word. When's the last time you heard somebody out there use the word iniquity? Most churches don't even use that word. When's the last time you heard somebody talk about evil, call it sin? Nobody talks about iniquity anymore. God talks a lot about it. We can talk about charity. Well, I want to do this and I want to do that. And I know it's long-suffering and it's boasting not of yourself and it's having the right boundaries. And then he sticks that verse in chapter 6, in verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. You know what that means? That means we're rejoicing in iniquity. Can I take you to Titus? For those of you who are stuck on, well, I'm under grace, brother. And you know, I don't have to answer to that Old Testament anymore. Okay. I feel sorry for you. You know why? Because your kids are going to grow up. I don't take any relish in saying these things. Do you know that any problems my children have, you know who they got it from? Me. Me. Good old saved me. God's truth. They saw something in me that was not exactly right. And now they're struggling with things. So those of us who say, well, let's just rip our Bible in half. Next Sunday, just come with the New Testament. That's how we live. And yet Paul tells me all the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And all those things that Romans writes about, the things that were before us, we learn from them. Look at Titus. Look at Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Now, some of you are waiting for me to tell you, don't do this and don't do that. You're never going to hear that from me. Chris Fiola, my brother of Christ, sitting right over here. Do I tell you how to live? Not once, right? That's what the man said. He doesn't owe me money, and I don't owe him money. By the way, it's good to see you. But I disciple this young man. I don't tell him what to do. What did I tell you to do?
Read the Bible.
Read the Bible. Oh, my God. Wallow in the Word. Anybody that I've ever spoken to, you know what you're going to remember from Pat Dean? Read the book. Read it. Read it. Read it. Get on your hands and knees and want this Bible to speak to you. Because I know some of you read it. And you got a heart like a stone. And you can quote more verses than I can. It's the only Bible, the only book you'll ever read. You've got to come with the right heart attitude. Because we're talking about God now. We're not talking about the two pastors and all 18 deacons or whatever. We're talking about God. You better come to God with the right heart attitude. So you can snow me. You can deceive me and him and everybody else. But just so we understand, you ain't deceiving God. And neither am I. And I'm not Lily White. But after this last week of being in a dear brother's church where three families just decided they didn't like what was going on because it didn't fit their plan. And Joe is one of his deacons. He led him to Christ. You know what one of the men in the church said after all? This happened in January, by the way. And this has been going on for 2 years. And Joe's been kind and patient and praying. He's not like me. He's not like the junkyard dog that just wants to dethroat somebody. But he had one of his good young men who was trying to be deceived by these people and this one pastor. The one man finally got to the place where he said, listen, call him by name. I'm sure we're not doing everything right. But I don't know of anything we're doing wrong. Now, that is deep. You need to think about that one. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. For all of you Old Testament folks that want to live under grace, me too. I'm under grace. God saved me. But I'm not going to throw my Old Testament out. I'm going to search it and search it and search it. Because God said in the book of Acts what they were doing in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. So what happened to Israel? A lot of it's a picture of the church. They had mingled themselves, and they were Jews, but they had mingled themselves with the other nations. And when Ezra and Nehemiah wanted to get something done, only a small handful left their captivity. Look at 14, Titus 2. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from our sin. Somebody better correct me. It's not what it says, is it? Watch. Redeem us from, here is a three-letter word that has the impact of heaven. All. It's like saying, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Redeemed us from all iniquity. Not just the condition of sin, but the choice of sin. Why am I choosing iniquity? You say, what do you want me to do, Brother Pat? Just climb into a cave and not watch this and not do... I'm not telling you what... Let me go back to Chris Fiola. Did I ever tell you what to do? No. You're still working on some things, right, brother? Yeah. Me too. Me too. Amen. I'm not better than him. Equal playing field, right, brother? Equal playing field. I hold an office along with this man, but that doesn't make me better than you. I'm your brother. You help me, I help you. And we'll get to heaven clean. That's my goal in life. And purify unto himself, not First Bible Church, not purify unto the church, or purify unto your neighbor or your brother, but purify unto himself a peculiar people. How dare Paul, writing to Titus, use a word from the Old Testament? How dare he? I believe dispensational truths is the way to go. You won't understand your Bible without knowing rightly dividing the Word. By the way, again, I knew that before some of you were saved. I knew that before some of you were born. But I'm not throwing the Old Testament out the window. I'm not under that law. But boy, all those principles, I eat it like goose eating corn, man. I love preaching from the Old Testament because it makes my New Testament just come alive. Then I get in the New Testament, the Old Testament just shows me, oh, that's that. That's that principle. That's that doctrine. And that's that doctrine. All the furniture in the tabernacle, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. Oh, my word. I can't pick and choose the part of the Bible I like and just throw it out. Don't like and throw it out. I gave you the number one reason that I think why churches lose their favor of God and His power and lose the good report of them which are without. 1 Timothy 3:7. You want to lose the power of God, even with the right doctrine? Just because you got a King James Bible in your hand doesn't... it's the right one to have. Don't misunderstand me. That's not magic, folks. There's a whole bunch of people back there in Worcester, Ohio, and that circle of cities back there that are King James Bible, put it under the arm, go to church, let everybody know it's the right Bible. And you know what? They're destroying churches. They've already destroyed one. They're trying to destroy Brother Silvestri's, and by the grace of God, it's not working. I was there Sunday. I had a message all planned, and he got in the pulpit unbeknownst to me. He's been working on this for months and months and months, and it's been going on for 2 years, and he got in the pulpit like we do the announcements around here, only he got in the pulpit and started naming names. Hey, it's his church. He can do whatever he wants. He's the pastor. I may not have done it that way. Pastor Mike may not have done it that way. But you want to know something? It shook. And you know what? People got up. People got up and just started saying, Lord, I'm staying. These people are not going to affect me. And there's all kind of telephone calls being made. And the pastor's trying to get them to come to his church. And blah, blah, blah. And the doctrine is as straight as a die. Joe's doctrine. I was with him for 16 years, Pastor Mike, and attest to that. Doctrine is as straight as a die. But people are just full of iniquity. Because they're starting to think. They want to think like Pharaoh. Now, I'm running out of time, so I gotta jump ahead. There's a whole bunch of stuff I wanted to say here. Now, when this happens, when all of this mingling goes on, and if you go to Isaiah 30, you're gonna find confusion. Just for one. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. I like this particular part of God's Word. It speaks to me, and I have used it often in a variety of different messages. I'm going to go out on a limb here today. I think this whole message I've been on a limb. But, you know, I don't have all the answers. Neither do you. I got a book. It's got all the answers. It's got all the answers. I got no problem with that. And there's things that I think that book will actually tell you when Jesus Christ is coming. It'll tell you things that just blow your mind. It'll give you time elements. It'll give you the whole nine yards. I just don't have the wherewithal to piece it all together. But sometimes in life, you know, you get into a situation and you just don't know what the... It's almost like Daniel... When he had direct communication with God and he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and it says that Daniel could dissolve doubts. I may not have all the answers, but I want to go out on a limb and say this to you. I am not confused. I am not confused. I am as happy as the proverbial Amish pig in muck. I'm not confused. Some of you are confused. And get your nose in the book. Let's read Isaiah chapter 30. Now, some of you are mad at me, and that's okay. I don't like people being mad at me. And most of the time, it's just my gruff personality. And I'll answer for all that. But I've gotten to a point at 64 years of age. Father, you are always right. You are always right. And I am never right. And Father, if I am ever right, it's only because I agree with what you said. Forgive my stiff knees. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. Living in two worlds. By the way, sound booth men, pay attention back there. If you want to know what the title of this message is, it's living in both worlds or two worlds. Got it? There, bald wonder, bearded wonder back there. You got it? My buddy with the beard. Justin's my friend. We can mess around with each other. You know, you can live in two worlds. Israel did.
The Corinthian believers did. They were saved. But you know what? They were confused. I'm not confused today. I don't have every answer. But I'm not confused. Look at chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. So they were getting their counsel from somebody. But not of me. That cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. 2. That walk to go down into Egypt. That walk to go down into Egypt. This is Israel. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. You do realize the shadow is not the real deal, right? So everything Egypt is telling you, it ain't the real deal. Smoke and mirrors. Look at verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. And they couldn't even blush. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. I'm not confused today. I don't misunderstand. I don't have all the answers. I read the Bible like you do. But I'm not confused. I'm not confused. I started to wallow in the word early on. Did I do everything right? Absolutely not. And I'll answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. But I can make an admission today. You want to know something? I'm not confused. I know whatever the world is telling me is an absolute lie. It's an absolute lie. And every mechanism, listen to me, every mechanical mechanism that the world offers me, listen to me, does not draw me any closer to God. Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? I think Wesley wrote, right, Pat? Something like that. Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? I have to live in here. I can't be isolated, but I can be insulated. Wallow. Like a pig eating corn, man. See, that's funny to some of you. And I laugh too. But you know what Job said? You know what Job said? Some of you are saying amen. He esteemed the words of God's mouth more. And I love to eat. You can ask my queen. I got to watch. The belly's getting too big. But you want to know something? I'm running out of time, brother. We're running out of time. You know why I'm back here? Because the Spirit of God said, we're running out of time, boy. Get back on the horse. Yes, sir. Yes, my captain. Whew. So you get back on the war horse. And you ride it until it's gone. One last verse. How do we stop this bleeding? How do you stop this? How do we correct this rejoicing in iniquity? How do you correct it? I can't. I got to work. I got to play. I got my kids in this club and that club. And all. It's life, brother. You're not a realist. No, you're not a realist. You're just an old man. Your kids didn't have that problem. They didn't have all the computers. And they didn't have all the stuff. And they didn't have all... It's getting worse. And you know, I can't do it. Yeah. See, the world's fed you that lie. Because God tells me, you can do it. One last verse. Go to Proverbs 16:6. How do I get rid of the iniquity?
Joe told me of a man that he knows personally that had been in bondage for the last 30 years to sexual sins. Joe and him crossed paths and they became friends. And you know what? That man said to us on a Sunday morning, he pulled us both aside and he said, "You want to know something, brothers? I've been free from iniquity for 6 months." Doesn't seem like a long time. But you know what he did? He started to wallow in the Word. And he started to believe. He got a broken heart over his own iniquity. And it comes in a lot of different packages. Just as you rejoice in iniquity, you can rejoice in the truth. Look at Proverbs 16:6, and I quit. Have to, man. Oh, Lord. Look at 16:6. Rejoice in the truth. Oh, yes, I know Jesus Christ. But He gave me His written word. Without it, I'm lost. Oh, I'm saved. I'll get to heaven. There's got to be more to this than that. Just a simple verse. Look at 6, please. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy, that's God, and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I'll repeat one last statement, and then we're going to pray. I doubt seriously whether our beloved church will be destroyed because of bad doctrine. Men are in place. Good men. Men that had their doctrine even before Pastor Mike became pastor. Men who got saved in this place. I doubt seriously whether bad doctrine, that's a bad thing, don't misunderstand me, and it can destroy. But in 40 plus years of being in a local church, you know what will destroy this church? Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Iniquity. Iniquity will write Ichabod over the door. Iniquity will steal our Bible. Iniquity will steal your homes. Iniquity will rape your daughters and your sons. Iniquity! I don't want to lose this place. I get on my hands and knees. Lord, please, I beg of thee. It's your work. We are your people. It's your book. But I love this place. I love it. Oh, the building's nothing. It's okay. It is. But this church, you folks, I don't want iniquity to destroy me and my queen and my church. Let's pray.